On the 8th of May 1945, a very important piece of good news was broadcast, and it was relayed through speakers in Trafalgar Square and Parliament Square as the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, announced the end of the war in Europe. And as a result, there was dancing in the streets. Huge crowds gathered outside Buckingham Palace, and they cheered as the king came out onto the balcony with his family. Through the night, there were fireworks and great celebrations. That short and simple message transformed the mindset and attitude of the people. Whilst at war, there was fear, uncertainty, pessimism. But with the news of ceasefire, there was only joy, singing, dancing. Nothing was restored yet. Buildings still lied in ruins. Many lives had unfortunately been lost. But the victory cry brought joy and celebration. And our passage this morning offers a similar hope for God's people. This message was originally for God's people in exile. They were in Babylonian captivity. If you look back a few verses, you'll see a destitute scene. Picture the wasteland. Jerusalem lies in the dust. It's been besieged and is in rubble. The people are in chains, verse 2. They're treated as nothing. They were sold as slaves for no cost, verse 3. They're oppressed, verse 4. They're helpless. Jerusalem, the great city where the temple was, lies in pathetic ruins. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. If you read the previous chapters, you'll see that it was because they'd forgotten the Lord their Maker and rebelled against him. And so this exile was an act of judgment on the people from the Lord. But then the picture changes. From the metaphorical mountains comes a messenger. I imagine he was running, and he comes with news. He's come to announce something, like a messenger might rush to announce the result of a battle. But what is it? What's the news? Well, verse 7, have a look again. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, that's God's people, your God reigns. Just in case you've lost a place, because I know we had two readings. Our reading, our main reading from Isaiah is on page 739. I should have said that. This lone messenger, this man who comes from the mountains, brings good news. It's a very vivid picture. Imagine it, even before the messenger arrives, you'd be able to tell that it was good news. As the watchmen watch from the walls, although many of the walls lie in ruins, they see this lone runner in the distance coming from afar. And they wonder, what has he come to bring? And then they notice that the runner is not so much running, but skipping and dancing. He's got a spring in his step. It's obvious. He brings a message of good news. That's why he's got beautiful feet, because he comes proclaiming peace and salvation. It's a victory cry. And he says to those in captivity, hear the message of good news. Your God reigns. That's what he says at the end of verse 7. Your God reigns. That short and simple message would transform the mindset and the attitude of God's people. The Babylonians haven't won. God's people will be liberated from bondage. The Lord will accomplish what he's promised. They will return to Jerusalem. They will be redeemed from their slavery. Your God reigns. It's fantastic news for them. And it's exactly the same and fantastic news we need to hear today. Because that short and simple message is a timeless truth. One writer said that it's a description of the gospel in three words: your God, our God, reigns. In other words, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He is risen. He is reigning. From the world's eyes, that first Christmas, the odds were stacked against him. He was born in squalor. We sung about that earlier, from the squalor of a borrowed stable. Herod tried to have him killed as a helpless toddler. The religious rulers hated him. His friends abandoned him. Pilate falsely handed him over to death. The Romans and others murdered him. The odds were stacked against him. And yet, death couldn't hold him. Our God reigns. That is the best news anyone could hear. First, it's good news for all followers of Jesus. It means that our greatest enemy, far greater than Babylon, has been defeated. God's people will be liberated from bondage to sin. Satan can no longer accuse us. The Lord will accomplish what he's promised. He will return his people to the new Jerusalem. We will be redeemed. It's good news for all of God's people. It's good news for the suffering church. As Christians suffer what Prince Charles called a few weeks ago unimaginable cruelties around the world, they can know for certain that their God reigns. Just as the Lord liberated his people from captivity in Babylon, he will deliver his people when King Jesus returns. No amount of persecution or hardship can prevent that. God will have the victory over every oppression. It's good news for them. It's good news for the local church. When thousands of people, literally thousands of people, live around us here in Arborfield and elsewhere, who act like they don't need Jesus and seem like they're sorted and their lives are fine, it can seem quite discouraging for us as a small people gathered, as the local church. It can cause us to lose assurance, to doubt maybe, that Jesus really is King. But knowing that he reigns, knowing that our God reigns, offers all the assurance and strengthening we need. We don't follow Jesus because we're naive or because we've been tricked or we're thick or we're wishful thinkers. We follow him because he reigns as King. Every single earthly power will eventually be toppled or die out. Jesus will never relinquish his throne. And so when we share the Christmas table with friends and family who don't yet follow Jesus, and we get sick about it, or we don't have confidence to speak of him, well, surely that gives us every confidence we need to not be ashamed. It's good news for us. And it's good news for the world. Tonight at our Carols by Candlelight service, good news will be proclaimed to everyone. Good news, as Isaiah says, of peace, of good tidings, of salvation. So pray for tonight. Pray for Piers, the messenger, as he preaches the gospel. He won't be proclaiming from the mountains like the guy in Isaiah, but he will have the opportunity to speak here in the pulpit in Arborfield. It's a hugely important task. Paul, the apostle, says in Romans 10, as he picks up some of these verses from Isaiah 52, he says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Hear the good news. Your God reigns. Our God reigns. Pray for tonight. That's the first thing we see this morning. Our God reigns. Secondly, celebrate and rejoice in your certain salvation. I'm going to read again from verse 8. Do follow along with me on page 739. Listen, Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. After the lone voice of the messenger, an ensemble of watchmen join in the shouting, and they're full of joy. They're full of joy, not because they've experienced salvation yet. They're still in captivity. They're full of joy at the prospect of their salvation. When the Lord returns, they say, they will see it with their own eyes. But the joy doesn't stop there. It overflows to the rest of the people. They say, or the people say, listen, do you hear that? The watchmen are shouting. They've heard something great. They sound full of joy. And then they too hear the message. Verse 9, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. It's an amazing build-up from that one voice to the whole people joining in song. The trained musicians here may correct me. I'm sure they will afterwards. But I think I'm right in saying that at the beginning of Handel's Messiah, it starts a bit like that. It's from a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 about salvation. And part one starts with an instrumental. And then it builds up into sort of tenor solos. And finally, it builds until there is a chorus of people singing together about the glory of the Lord. And it's the same here. The message of good news has been announced. And it goes out and it spreads. And then all of God's people are being called to burst into songs of joy together in expectation of their salvation. Just as the singing began outside the palace in May 1945. So the joy begins for God's people now, even before they've experienced their salvation. This is a victory song. And we have so much reason to find joy and to celebrate God's victory. Christmas is a brilliant time for cultivating that. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of God into the world to bring comfort and to bring redemption, as Isaiah says. That is an extraordinary thing. It's the event that changed the whole course of history. Remember what we looked at in Colossians just, you know, over the last few months. We were reminded that Jesus is the image of the invisible God by whom everything was created. All powers, rulers, authorities, everything. And yet he became a baby. He became a man. A man who spent his life heading in one direction with one purpose, to save his people from their sins by his death. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds. An angel appeared to these shepherds when they're out watching their flocks and doing what shepherds do. And then the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were understandably terrified. Who wouldn't be? But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, not just some. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Sadly, as we know, for lots of people, Christmas is a very difficult time. For many, it can be a difficult time financially. There are certain expectations and pressures to spend above our means. It can be a difficult time relationally, as we meet with old family and friends who we don't see all the time, and the same old arguments are brought up again, and it's distressing. It can be a really difficult time for those who have lost people they love. Christmas can also be frustrating. As we look around, the world celebrates Christmas in a very different way than we do. The world has borrowed this Christmas celebration of Jesus coming into the world to save his people from their sins and made it something totally different. And so one of the downsides of all of that is that it's difficult to give Christmas substance, to make it rich and deep for us. And the way that we make it rich and deep is by focusing on this, the gospel, the good news proclaimed in Isaiah 52. That's what brings joy. So whatever our Christmas holidays look like, whether they're jolly or stressful or fraught or lonely or uneventful, we can all know this. A Savior has come into the world to redeem his people. He is Christ the Lord. And he offers great hope for the future, which leads us on to verse 10. Because just as the return from exile was not the final reality for God's people then, so we haven't experienced the full and final reality yet. Verse 10 hints at it. It says, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." The Lord's holy arm is shorthand for his action, his power. In other words, the Lord is rolling up his sleeves to act in a final way. And the whole earth will see it. How will he act? Well, in a holy way, through his Holy One. That's what Jesus was called when he drove out demons in some of the Gospels. He was called the Holy One of God. And when Jesus returns, God will fully and finally save his people. That's the great assurance for God's people then, and that's the great assurance for us today. Because the world as we know it now is not the world as it will be in the future. God promised to completely reverse Zion's, that's God's people, their circumstances in the exile. The ruins were going to be rebuilt, Jerusalem would be restored. He promised all of that. But restoring Jerusalem was only a means to a greater end. He'll reverse all his people's circumstances. They will be restored. Sin will be destroyed. Death will have no power. And he'll finally bring us home to himself for all eternity. J.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit has been made into three films in recent years. The final film is now out in the cinema. And Tolkien was a Christian, I'm sure you knew that. And unlike many stories today, Tolkien's story, The Hobbit, was written for the Christian's joy. And in the final film, which I hope to go and see this Christmas, we'll finally come to the happy ending. We've been strung along with hints of it through the first two films. It's been a bit frustrating because it was one book and now it's three films. But anyway, that's another matter. But now we'll get to enjoy the final victory over evil and darkness. It's definitely going to be worth the £7 cinema ticket. But the joy we experience in that story, Tolkien said, he said this himself, is just a gleam or echo of the good news of the gospel in the real world. A greater day is coming. Earlier we had these words read from Romans 13, where Paul writes, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night, the darkness, the evil is nearly over. The day is almost here." The good news of Jesus at Christmas is surely and truly the best news that anyone could hear, especially now at Christmas time. And so as we hear those words again, "Our God reigns," as we hear those truths proclaimed today, later on, let's not be distracted by things that don't matter, but celebrate and rejoice in our certain and our coming salvation. May that give us cause to burst into songs of joy together, as they did back in Isaiah's day. Amen.